We want to remember these needs, and we want to pray sincerely. And we also want to recognize, you know, it sounds cold-hearted to say this, but it's not meant that way. These are all opportunities. If there was no sickness, if there was no trial, we would not see the Lord. We wouldn't see His presence manifested in our lives. We wouldn't have testimonies that... We wouldn't have a word of our testimony. The word becomes our testimony. But the word requires something to overcome in order to give you that testimony. And so on the one hand, we recognize that, especially in these kind of times, that we're seeing the Lord manifested in ways that we wouldn't have seen Him otherwise. And we rejoice in that. By the same token, we wish none of us had to go through these things. And we wouldn't wish this on anyone. And so we want to pray sincerely for strength and comfort, for an encouragement and faith for each one as they go through these. But also we want to recognize that there's testimonies that are coming. And, you know, with all the bad news, there's a lot of good news. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you would stand this morning. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 11. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. So we want to remember all these needs, and if you have a need, why don't you just make it known to Him with an uplifted hand. Father, as we bow our heads this morning, Lord, we're thankful that we have an advocate. We're thankful that we have a sacrifice. We're thankful that everything that we have need of has already been provided. But, Lord, You've arranged this in such a way that You've told us to ask and that we would receive. And so, Lord, we're making our requests known and recognizing, Lord, that each one of these seeds has a bedding ground, it has a resting place, and that Your word will not return unto you void, but there'll be a testimony, there'll be a manifestation, it'll accomplish what You sent it to do. Lord, there are so many needs for healing this morning, and Lord, we just unite together in faith as a body, as a portion of the mystical body that's on the earth right now. We count it a privilege to be able to stand shoulder to shoulder with each and every one, and Lord, to allow our faith to be exercised and allow our mouths to speak and allow Your word to be expressed from our lips. Lord, as we stand shoulder to shoulder with this body that's upon the earth right now, we ask, Lord, that You would completely heal everyone that's afflicted with this COVID, Lord, that's every need that's been brought before You. And Lord, we rejoice and we're so thankful for just the many testimonies and just miracles, Lord, that have been manifested that as a result of this. And may You get all honor and all glory. And may others come to know You through these things is our prayer. Lord, we just have a special need this morning. We've been bringing our brother Ron Spencer before You, and we just want to continue to do that. We ask that You'd be with him, Lord, as he goes through these tests and as he goes through the treatment that's been laid out before him. And Lord, we're trusting in You. Our confidence is all in You. And we just love You. And Lord, we just ask not only for his healing, but strength, Lord, as he goes through this. And then, Lord, on top of it, having to conduct these funeral services from heroes of the faith that have been promoted. And Lord, they weren't promoted in perhaps the way that we would have wanted them to be promoted or would have expected, but we know that there's nothing out of cater, and we know, Lord, that no one can be taken home before their time, and we have confidence this morning, and we're not, Lord, we're not as those that have no hope this morning, but we have a hope, and we have a promise, and so, Lord, we rejoice for those that are no longer suffering, they're no longer experiencing aches and pains, and the trials of this life, but at the same time, Lord, for those of us that have been left behind, we ask for comfort and strength, and Lord, that You would be somehow exalted in this and through this, and others would come to know you in a way that they didn't know you before. Grant it this morning, Lord. And Father, as we go into your word this morning, we're confident that you have a portion of your word reserved for us to partake of, and we expect, Lord, for it to produce something in our lives. And so we ask for the spirit of understanding, that we ask for revelation this morning. We ask that you'd speak to each and every one of us personally. Make your word known to us, Lord, that you'd quicken it, and Father, that it would perform the thing that it was sent to do. And Lord, for all the needs, for every hand that was lifted in the body, and Lord, those that are listening in, and Lord, those that perhaps will listen in the future, we ask that you'd undertake and that you'd hear their requests, Lord, and that their needs would be satisfied. And Lord, we right now give you the praise and honor and glory for it. We love you and we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your protection. We thank you for your keeping power. And Lord, we pray that the Yarborough situation will be a good report, Lord, and that you'll be with each and every one, Lord, that's traveling, and those that can't be here this morning, Lord, and that you bring them back safely. Bless those that are here. Bless those that are listening in. Bless those that will listen. And Lord, we'll give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So a woman is being represented here in the Song of Solomon as being like a garden. Sounds kind of strange, but it's not the first reference. It's not the first allusion to an individual or a church, which is a type of a woman as being as a garden. And we know that the bride of Jesus Christ that's born from above, that's born, we call it born again, but it's really born from above, is likewise like a garden that is planted in Christ and that grows in Christ, and as a result it brings forth spiritual fruits that only a Christian life can produce. And in the book of St. John, Jesus tells us that he's the vine and that we're the branches. So he's speaking of us as individuals in this instance. So he likens the individual in Christ as a part of the great vine, or the great plant, as you will, where he's the main part of it. He's the stalk or the trunk, if you will, and he's also the root, and he's the seed that began in the ground. So he's the main part of the plant, and each individual is a branch that is an extension that grows from him, but they're, each one of them is attached to the main part of the plant, the main part of the great plant. And the life that flows through that great plant, it's the very same life that's flowing through the branches. And it's the very same life that will produce a flower eventually. And it's the same life that will produce the fruit, which in this case is the fruit of this plant is grapes. Unless, of course, you stay out in the sun too long and then it's a raisin. You know, the very same, isn't it something, the very same sunlight that brings things to a harvest can also dry out something? So that's why the harvest has to come at the right time. So Jesus goes on in the parable to say, without me, you can do nothing. And when you read that without understanding, it sounds kind of arrogant, but it's not arrogant. It's just a fact. It's the truth. Just as the branches of the great plant, they are totally dependent upon the plant for everything. The plant is what supplies them with the nutrients and the water and whatever it is that the plant has need of in order to grow and also to produce fruit. So in the Song of Solomon, the woman who is a type of the church is likened as unto a garden that contains a variety of plants. And the plants are planted and they are rooted in the earth, and their purpose is to bring forth after their own kind by producing fruit. And the fruit contains seeds, and the seeds are a reproduction of the original seed that was planted into the ground to begin with. So the plant brings forth these seeds, but the plant isn't the seed, it's the life that's in the plant that brings forth the seed. And we know that when you plant a garden, you generally place some kind of an enclosure around the garden, depending on the size, depending on where you live. And so you'll put it there as a border to separate it from everything else, so it's a type of sanctification. And it's also like a, you know, a woman is typed as a city in the scriptures many times, and a city will have a wall around it. And the wall is the enclosure, and the wall is not to keep the people in so much as it's to keep others out. So the enclosure establishes the border that separates the garden from everything else, and it also provides protection from some of the critters that would otherwise come and dine upon the plants and certainly later on upon the fruits that are in the garden. I was sharing with you last week how that I used to walk to school when I lived on the Air Force Base that was in North Dakota, and I would walk through between the houses on the way to school because that would cut the distance that I had to walk to school by over half, I would estimate. And many times in the winter months, you know, it might be 0 degrees outside Fahrenheit, and it might even be colder than that. And sometimes it was a little more challenging because even though you're cutting the distance in half, sometimes you're walking through snowdrifts that were, you know, maybe a couple of feet deep. So it just kind of depended. But nevertheless, you didn't want to spend a whole lot of time, any more time than you had to, out in that cold air. And so you were motivated to take the shortcut. And so I presented this thought, and then I didn't finish it. And so as we said, there were no fences that were between the houses here on the military base. We grew up without fences. But occasionally, somebody would have a dog, and they would put up a fence in a portion of the backyard. It was nobody had a fence that was the whole perimeter of their yard, but they might have a portion of their backyard fenced off. So the dog could be let out and to do its thing and come back in and stretch and whatever. And I would sometimes forget about those few fences that I would pass by on the way to school until a dog would surprise me. And he would surprise me, or he or she, by barking like it wanted to take me apart. And it didn't matter if it was a little Chihuahua or if it was a great big Newfoundland hound. And I remember there was this big Newfoundland hound in one case. When it stands up like this, I think it was like 8 feet tall. And so it was a pretty tall fence that they had around. And it was I'm a little kid. And that dog scared the daylights out of me. So the dog would know what its boundaries are. The dog knows that it's in an enclosure, and the dog believes that everything that's inside of that enclosure is theirs. And so the property behind that fence belonged to the dog, and if you tried to cross that fence, the dog might attack you, depending on the dog. And the enclosure then became a definition of what belonged to the dog and what didn't belong to the dog, where the dog was allowed to go and where the dog wasn't allowed to go. But what I found interesting, and this was even at a very, very early age, third grade, fourth grade perhaps, what I found interesting was that there were other homes that didn't have fences, but they had people living there that owned dogs, and so they would let their dog out now and then to relieve them. Most of the people that had dogs, particularly dogs of any kind of size, they did have a little fenced area because we had dog catchers on the base, and you just weren't allowed to let your pets roam around, and they were pretty serious about it. The dog catcher would come, and you'd have to pay a fine, and of course, your commanding officer would be informed, and it just wasn't something that you'd want to have to deal with. So so you watched your dogs. So, but there would be people that would let their dog out, And it would stretch or do whatever it needed to do, and then they'd let the dog back in. And those dogs may or may not bark as you pass by, but they didn't have the same confidence that the other dogs had that lived behind these enclosures, that lived behind the fences. And it didn't matter what the size of the dog was. And it occurred to me then that the fence or the enclosure brought a sense of security to the dog that the dog without defined boundaries clearly lacked. As parents, we know that our children, they need defined boundaries. They need to know where their limits are. And those that have defined boundaries, they're much more secure. They're much more confident than those that don't have them. And when there are no boundaries, a child might appear to be acting up when in fact that child is really pushing to try to find out where the boundaries are. And it pushes, and it's a, you know, when you go to push on something and there's nothing there, it's not a very good feeling. You push and you kind of lose your balance and fall forward because you're hoping to find a boundary. And a child that has no boundaries, they're less at peace and they're less confident when they have no defined boundaries. And the same thing is true as when you become an adult. And they may find that they collide with these boundaries and they may push at these boundaries pretty hard sometimes. They may try to dig under them. They may try to get around these boundaries, but they know where the boundaries are at. And the boundaries, they provide for you safety, and they provide for you protection, and they separate for you the known from the unknown. Now, you and I, we live in a society that's in the last church age, the Laodicean church age, where boundaries now are constantly being moved, they're constantly being challenged, and demands are being made daily for these boundaries to be removed. Because clearly they're too restrictive. We find that sometimes that with homeschoolers, sometimes we find where there are no established boundaries, where there's no structure, and it's done in the guise of being open-minded. You know, every day is a learning experience for Johnny. And it's left up to the child to decide what's right and what's wrong, where the boundaries are, in other words. And their lives are filled with uncertainty as a result. And their safety and their protection is not there because the boundaries aren't there. Every situation then becomes a learning moment. But friends, there's a lot of things that we don't have to experience to learn. We can learn from other people's mistakes. We can be coached and we can be taught things to avoid. We don't have to, every one of us, experience it ourselves. I don't need to get bit by a rattler to find out that a rattlesnake is harmful for me. You can tell me about the rattlesnake and what to do and what not to do and how to avoid it, and that's good enough for me. I don't need to have the revelation personally. Children don't need to take drugs to find out that drugs are a threat to their lives and all the things that they present and so forth. Similarly, we don't have to seek for truth on our own to find out what's true and what is false. We're not a church that everybody just believes whatever you want to believe and we're just hitchhiking and, you know, like Mars Hill. Well, I think this and I think that. No, we've got established boundaries. We have been given the truth, and it has been vindicated to be the truth. In fact, it's actually easier to believe, if you will, in the natural, in particular, it should be easier to believe in our day than it was 2,000 years ago, because the word's been more vindicated in our day than it was 2,000 years ago. So we've been given the truth, and this truth provides for us a sure foundation, and this foundation is not movable, it's not shakable. Whatever storm in life comes our way, we stand, we don't fall. And it is our protection, and it is also the very source of our life. Everything that we have need of is within the enclosure, and it sustains us, and it keeps us. The very word that protects us also sustains us, keeps us, provides for us. And it is what produces the fruit that is within us. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. So Solomon describes her as a garden that's enclosed and also contains within it a fountain. And we know that God started out with a garden in the beginning. And he placed his first family into this garden. And then he forms a woman, takes something out of the man to form a woman, and she becomes a garden within the garden. She becomes an enclosed garden that's placed within the same garden. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Now notice this. God gave man a paradise to live in. And yet, with everything that's in there and all the varieties of plants and all the different kind of creatures that are in there, he still has needs that are not satisfied by this garden. He has a father, and yet his father is not satisfying these needs. Now, don't take that the wrong way. God recognizes, of course, this need that is in Adam. God knew that that need would be there. And God's first mention of the woman is not about who she is, what she'll look like, how beautiful she is, what she'll do, but that she is what will satisfy the need that is in her husband. Well, you know, I expected a couple more amens, but in our day, the problem is, in our day, that sounds politically incorrect to say something like that. To those that do not have the enclosure of the word, they would even call it demeaning or restrictive. But when we really, when it breaks on us, friends, when we really understand the meaning of this, it causes us to rejoice, because we begin to recognize that we were made to satisfy a need that is in our Savior, that is in our Lord, that's in our bridegroom. That, oh friends, though he created all things were made by him and for him. He created the whole universe. But do you realize that in all of the universe and everything that he's created and all the marvels, there are things that cannot be satisfied by any of that, but only by his bride. Amen. Only by you. Amen. And that's because we aren't becoming a part of him. That's because we were a part of him before the foundation of the world. So what he had need of was in him from before the beginning, before we were even born. We came from him, and we are a part of him, and we come to that recognition. So he's not trying to make us into something that we're not, or to deprive us from any good thing. He's trying to get us to see who we truly are. And when we recognize who we are, and when we walk in who we are, we're not looking for anything else. We're not desiring to be anything else. We are fulfilled ourselves because we're living out our purpose. Not only are we... not only are we what was given to him to satisfy the needs that are within him, but he alone satisfies our longings. He alone satisfies our needs. Amen. He's the only one. We don't need to go to another garden. Everything that we have need of, he provides. So we are blessed in being a people who can love him as he wants to be loved. Hallelujah. So when God said, excuse me, we'll move this back later, but it's distracting me right now. When God said, let us make man in our own image, he doesn't say making this man in his own image is something that's going to fulfill a need. He doesn't say it like that. But when it comes to the woman, he says that she's being brought forth to satisfy a need that is in her counterpart. And yet we find also that Christ was brought forth first, and that it was needful for him to be brought forth first, because his bride would then be brought forth, and she would have needs that only could be fulfilled by him and only could be provided by him. Healing has been brought forth before we came because he knew that we would have need of it. Salvation was made available before we came, was provided for before we came, because he knew his bride would have a need of it. deliverance, peace, joy, even the body change. It's already been provided for. So Adam was placed in the headquarters that God designated in this certain portion of the earth. He was placed in a garden, but also a headquarters within the garden. And yet there was no counterpart to be found for him. And he was told to keep this garden and to dress it. Of course, there are lesser creatures that he's been placed over, because he's been placed as the head over all of the earth, and these creatures are with him, of course, but they're not at his level. They're not after his kind. They're below him. A cow is not worth more than you this morning. So if the choice is between you living or the cow, it's a no-brainer. God would visit him in the cool of the evening, but God was above him, and the animal kingdom was below him. So Adam was alone. He had no counterpart. He had no equal. And of course, because of that, he couldn't have that equal type fellowship. And so Adam was all alone, in that there was nobody on his level. And God said, "It is not good for man to dwell alone." So he speaks of the need before he speaks of what's going to satisfy the need. So the woman in the Song of Solomon, she's likened as a garden. She is enclosed, which speaks of sanctification. Sanctification establishes boundaries in your life. It separates you unto him. You're not like the rest of the world. You're not mingling with the world. There are boundaries that are around you. So she is a garden set aside for her husband. And the walls around her are a good thing. You know, if we're not careful, we see denominational walls that are around individual churches or collections of churches. And if we're not careful, we throw the baby out with the bathwater. And it's so hard for people to see sometimes. They say, so-and-so's running that with an iron fist and, you know, claiming that it's his or what have you. And the church believes it this way. And we know that God's not in that. And so you get free of that. And then you think, well, any kind of a boundary is wrong. But the reason why you have these denominational walls is because there's a real wall. Remember, Satan can't do anything that's new. What Satan does is he takes something that's good and perverts it. Brings a perverted version of it. So walls are good. Walls are good. If it's God's walls. So if we aren't careful, we will incorrectly decide that walls are not good, and we will establish our own walls. But then that becomes a prison, as every other denominational wall. And you can become a one-man denomination or one woman. Genesis 2:19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Of course it was. He was the Son of God. And these names that came, revealed to him what each name should be. And so what he called them is what God would call them. It's what they were. Now notice, God says that it's not good for man to dwell alone. God identifies this need, but we notice that God didn't immediately satisfy this need that he had identified in the man. He didn't just go about immediately, here's the man's got his need, let me fulfill that right away. He brings all of the animal species to Adam to name them. And of course, in the process of naming them, in order to name them, he has to catch their spirit. In order to name them, he has to see how this one differs from that and what their purpose is. And of course, what you name them is what they're going to do. It's what they're going to fulfill. It speaks of their character. So no doubt in the process of this, Adam is getting an opportunity to look over every species that God has made, and he's seeing two of every species. He's seeing a part and a counterpart. And what this does is, it does several things. You know, we wonder why God doesn't just, you know, give us what we think that we have need of right away. Well, sometimes it's the law of contrast. Sometimes you have to know that you have a need in order to recognize that your need has been fulfilled. So he brings all the species to him so that he can name them. And then at the same time, he sees there's two of each species, and he sees that none are like him. Oh, friends, we talk about the serpent, the male serpent coming to Eve and what took place there. But, you know, there was a female serpent there, too. And she could talk, too. And Adam saw her, and Adam had to come to the recognition and realization that we're not the same. I'm over you. We're not of the same species. So he's been brought forth himself from the dust, and he has a soul that has been placed in him, and he has a spirit that's been placed in him, and this will be a temporary thing. This spirit is taking the place of the theophany. And then God breathes into him the breath of life, and he was to manifest the image of God on the earth. So he's brought forth from the dust just as the rest of the animal kingdom, but the scripture doesn't liken it in the same way. It doesn't say God breathed into them the breath of life, so because they don't have a soul. They were brought forth, and of course, natural life was in them, but God breathed into Adam something that he didn't breathe into the other species, and because of that, they cannot manifest the image of God, because they weren't created to manifest the image of God. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Now remember, all of this is foreshadowing something. What God does from the very beginning is, particularly in the gene chapter, the Genesis chapter, is God is foreshadowing what is going to be fulfilled in bright sunlight. Not a shadow, but what is going to be fulfilled in technicolor, if you will, at a later time. So what God does is he causes the man to sleep. And then God brings, if you will, a garden that's in the man outside of the man. And her spirit is a part of his spirit. But what we want to recognize here is that, and her flesh is made from his flesh. He was brought forth from the dirt, and so she was a portion of the dirt that he was made from. So she's refined dirt. But she's not an attribute of Adam's thinking, but she's an attribute of God's thinking. And we see this foreshadowing Christ in a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, and it was in that garden that he completely surrendered before the garden is brought forth. He's introduced to this garden, and then this garden is brought forth from his side when the spear is put into his side and he pays the price for her on Calvary. Verse 22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And the word made here in the Hebrew, it means to build, to rebuild, to establish, to cause to continue. Oh, to cause to continue. What were they to do? Be fruitful and multiply. To cause to continue. To build a house. A home's not a home without his wife. And she's the keeper of the home. To build a house, to establish a family. How can they have a family without one that was given to him to bring forth the family? So she's taken from something that has already been formed, and that's thus the term byproduct. But byproduct does not mean inferior. It just means that she wasn't taken from the dust of the earth as the other creatures were and as her husband was. She was taken from him. She was taken from something that was already living, something that was already formed. And in her are attributes and the love of God also. And she is to be his companion, she is to be his helpmeet, she is to be his love. And she will also be what is used to bring forth his foundation of his family, to bring forth the house. And she's to cleave unto him. So she is actually the last part of the original creation, of God's first creation. And she is actually the crown of the man. She's not a doormat. She's actually the crown of the man, just as the bride is the crown of Christ. She is the part that he longed for that is finally being expressed. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. The woman is to have her head covered. The man is to have his head uncovered. And the woman having her head covered, she is actually his crown. Not his head, but she's his crown. Amen. Friends, a woman that keeps her place, there's a greater reward there than there is for the man. It's a wonderful, tremendous, wonderful, godly thing. He is the head and she is the crown. She is taken from his side, and the man then pulls her back to his heart. Now notice, she wasn't taken from his toe. If she was taken from his toe, then he would step on her, right? And the two would cleave together, and she'd be the corn that's on his toe or whatever, right? She'd be the pain that's on his little toe. She wasn't taken from his head, so he doesn't say, let's bring the two heads together. Two heads are better than one. No, he brings her back to his heart because that's where she came from. And he holds her in his heart and holds her to his heart. And his heart is broken if she's taken from him. It's God's love that draws you back to his heart. He doesn't draw you to his toe. He doesn't draw you to be a little finger. He draws you to his heart. And then he expresses his heart to you because you are part of him. You didn't come from his toe or from his head. You came from his heart. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So, there's so many things that are being fulfilled here that have just been waiting for our day to be revealed once again. The father has a daughter, and there's a marriage ceremony that's taking place. The son is at the altar. The father brings the daughter to the son and presents the daughter to the son. Is that right? So in the garden, Father God takes this daughter that was in Adam. She's pulled out. And then Father God takes her and presents her to the son, to Adam. And she is a garden which has within its enclosures what the son has need of. Now, friends, I know that in this politically incorrect day, it's being called correct, that it sounds selfish, it sounds like, it's all one-sided, but it isn't. When we say that, she is what he has need of, but by the same token, he's what she has need of. It's a two-way street. He's not complete without her. She's not complete without him. And the fruit that he desires are brought out of her. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Amen. You'll bring forth much fruit. Yeah. Well, why doesn't he just do it? He can't. Without her. Amen. You say, well, it's all Christ, of course. So it comes down to you're either a part of him or you aren't. Amen. Well, hallelujah. Once that breaks on you, there's none of this thinking about, well, it's not fair and she's got this and that. You are what you are. You're created to be. You're a part of him. And if you're a part of him, you're happy to be the part that you are in him. And nothing else will satisfy. But he needs you to bring forth. Verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. So he identifies who she is. He recognizes who she is. He recognizes that she is what he has been longing for, and that she is what's going to satisfy the longing that's in his heart. He says, she's like me. She's man with a womb. No, it's not two men marrying. She's part of him. They're the same species. In 1987, a group of geneticists published a surprising study in the Journal of Nature. The researchers examined the mitochondrial DNA, that's what you get from your mother, taken from 147 people across of all of today's major racial groups. And the researchers found that the lineage of all people alive today falls on one of two branches in the humanity's family tree. One of these branches consists of nothing but African lineage. The other contains all other groups, including some African lineage. Even more impressive, the geneticists concluded that every person on Earth right now can trace his or her lineage back to a single common female ancestor. What does that mean? We all have the same mother. Amen. But they also have concluded that we don't all have the same father. Where are we at, friends? The word of God has already declared this, and science is bearing witness to it. So we have the same mother, but not the same father. Adam was told to reproduce, but it takes a mother in order to reproduce. He couldn't do it by himself. But he could reproduce himself by being given another part of himself to reproduce himself through. In other words, he had to be complete. Oh, I hope it breaks on you. I hope that you get past this idea of a byproduct just being something that God felt sorry for and recognize that your destiny was set. You are a part of him. You're not becoming a part of him. You are. You are his satisfying portion. Some of you are having trouble with that. So I don't know if I can say amen to that. How could you be his victory? How could you be what he desires? How could you be without spot, wrinkle, or blemish? Except you're a part of him. Verse 24. Now you'll probably have to hear it a few times. And a few more times. And a few more times. Because all of us have been listening to the devil. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This word cleave here, to cling, to stay close, to stick with, to follow closely. Does that sound familiar? Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Stick to me. Cling to me. Follow closely. Be yoked to. Stick to. Where is your rest for your soul found? In him. By sticking to him. By clinging to him. So Solomon looks at his wife. And he says to her, and he describes all these attributes about her, and in this case, they're natural attributes, and they're symbols, and they're speaking of different things, and he's speaking on a level that she can relate to. He goes through all of this, and then he says to her, you know what? You're like a garden that is enclosed. Genesis 2:25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Brother Branham says, in God's power to transform, he says, in the Garden of Eden was God's economy of innocence. And that was the dispensations. The first dispensation was innocent. And the people knew no sin. They didn't know anything about sin. Both Adam and Eve were naked, but they were hid from their nakedness by a spirit veil over their face. They never knew that they were naked at all because they were hid. For God's veil in their own minds, they didn't know what was right and what wrong was. And them both standing there naked showed that they had, that the knowledge had not yet come to them, see, that they were naked. The pair was naked and they knew it not. This is the original creation, right? He says, before the fall, he says, compare this now, how much alike that man and his wife, both in God's Eden, without one stitch of clothes on them, and knew it not. For why didn't they know it? For they were veiled to their senses of nakedness by the Holy Spirit veil of the Holy Spirit. They could look right at each other, and they didn't know that they were naked. They were veiled with the Holy Spirit of holiness. They were veiled. One was a man, the other was a woman, and they did not know that they were naked. Why? Because the holiness of God kept their eyes veiled. Notice, God hid their conscience from sin by the holy veil. Wish we had some time to lay on that, he says. A few minutes. Looky here. For he, the worshiper once purged, Hebrews says, the worshiper once purged has no more conscience of sin. Sin has passed from him. Friends, your soul has moved into a place of rest. I'll just go ahead and drop a bomb. I'm getting out of my... If you only catch one thought here this morning, catch this one. Adam was formed outside of a garden. God formed a garden. God put the man in the garden, and God told that man, keep it and dress it. Right? And Eve was taken out of his side. The woman was taken out of his side, was brought back to him, and now she is what is going to be used for him to multiply, bring forth the rest of the race, bring forth those other names, and she is also a part of him, right? Now, he was placed in the garden, was told to keep it and to dress it, right? Now, Christ comes to you in this end time, and he asks to be admitted into your garden. But you have to open the gate. You have to give him permission to come into the garden. Now, Eve fell because the serpent got to her garden before Adam did. Right? But in this end time, Christ has come into your garden. Christ has moved in. And now he's with you. And so when Satan comes against you, there's a man in the garden. And this man that's in the garden has been charged to dress you and to keep you. And nothing, you've been sealed. You are enclosed. And there's a fountain that's within you. And there's fruit that's being produced. And even though you are in a garden, you are in Satan's Eden. You are a garden within the garden. And in that garden is a man. And that man has been invited in. He won't force his way in, but he got there before Satan did. When you are born again of the Spirit of God, when you are born above, he got to you before his enemy did. And he sealed you, put an enclosure about you. Now you cannot fall because there's a man with you that will keep you. That's why you can't be deceived. It's not because of your IQ. It's not because you're smarter. It's not because you were born in a certain family. It's not because you're an American. It's because he's in you. He's in the garden. And you are cleaving to him and he with you. And you found rest for your soul. And you are learning that he's meek and lowly of heart. You are learning his ways and you are finding rest for your soul. Before you were born again of the Spirit of God, you could find no rest for your soul because your enemy had access. Your enemy had access to that garden. That's why that garden had to die. That's why that soul had to die. We're not preaching two souls, friends, but there was another nature that was laying in you, waiting to be quickened. In other words, so you don't become a son or daughter of God. You are born with a seed that's already in you, but that seed hasn't been quickened. When that seed is quickened, you become you are quickened to the fact that you're a son or daughter of God. You start acting like one, living like one. But that's only part of it. The other part of it is that he comes into the garden. And his word, he sups with you and you with him. And the word that you take in produces more of him. It produces Christ on the earth. It brings others to him. Friends, he can't even complete his family without you. There has to be his counterpart here on the earth. There has to be a garden that he's been given access to bring forth the rest of that family. The life's in the body. How are people coming to Christ? Through a body. Somebody say praise the Lord. Your soul has moved into a place of rest. Hallelujah. One was man, the other was woman. They didn't know that they were naked because the holiness of God kept their eyes veiled. Notice God hid their conscience from sin by the holy veil. Wish we had time to lay on that. A few minutes. Looky here. For he, the worshiper once purged, Hebrews, the worshiper once purged, has no more conscience of sin. Sin has passed from him. He says, notice now the Holy Spirit of God's holy word had a man and a woman naked and didn't know it. How beautiful. Life of the word, the seed, the word. God said, there's a tree in the midst of the garden, the woman. And in the midst of the garden is this tree. Don't even touch it. For the day you eat thereof, that day you die. They were wholly veiled from it. They didn't know nothing about it, darest to touch it. They were wholly veiled. They were safe in God's pavilion. They were alive. They had no death around them. Hallelujah. They had perfect love, one for the other, perfect life forever. They had perfect love, perfect understanding of the love of God. They had God's word and they kept it, and they were alive and safe in God's Eden with no death at all around them. Hallelujah. So Eve was a garden within a garden. And in order to have a garden, you have to first, Satan wanted to have this earth. This earth is a garden. Satan wanted to have Eden, if he could. But in order to get that, he had to get the garden that was within the garden first. Satan knows that you and I are God's garden. Friends, where do his seeds grow? In his bride body. Where is their faith for that word to come forth? Only believe. What happens when you believe? God's word is manifested. God needs you. You're a part of him. He's not complete without you. So Satan knows that you are God's garden where his seed grows. So if Satan can get to the garden of the soul, well, then he's got all, you know, he already has access to the flesh and to the spirit realm. If he can get access to that soul, well, he's got all three realms. He wanted this earth, but to get the earth, he had to first get the garden that was in the earth. He had to get to the woman, and he did. Notice this, questions and answers. The Garden of Eden laid east of Eden. Is that right? The Garden of Eden was east in Eden, so there was a headquarters, and the battle took place in the headquarters. And in the headquarters, friends, when one army comes against another army, what they do to show that they have conquered their enemy is to capture their flag, right? And the flag is in headquarters. The flag in this case was God's word. He got them to lay the flag down, to get away, to open the enclosure, to create a gap in the garden enclosure so that Satan could slip under the garden wall. But here in the end time, we've been given a standard. And that standard is His word. And that word will not fail. Satan will not capture this flag. Satan will not take this flag. He will not conquer. He will not overcome. The east side of Eden, and the cherubim was placed, and the tree of life was at the east gate of the garden. Oh, Satan wants to get to that tree of life. And he could, if he'd just be born again. If he'd just die out, repent. But he won't do it. His pride won't allow him to do that. If he did, he'd be your brother. And there's where I think Cain and Abel made their sacrifice. And there's where the cherubim and the flaming sword wouldn't let them come in anymore. It was east of the gate. So God separates. You know, the world has a problem with this. The religious world even has a problem with this. But God separates things of value from things of greater value. Yes. Well, you do the same thing, right? A lot of you sisters, you might have some jewels that you don't wear all the time, some things that are precious to you. Maybe it's not even something that you wear, but something that's precious to you. And it has a special place in your home, right? Well, first of all, it has to be in your home. But there's a lot of things that are in your home that don't have a special place. How many have a trash can in your home? It's just waiting for the trash. And then you take a trip outside, get rid of stuff, then it comes back in. It has a place. It provides a service. But in your mind, is it something that's precious to you? I hope not. But you might have a jewelry box, or you might have a drawer, or you might have a... My wife reminded me of what I was trying to think of. My mom had a cedar chest that she grew up with, and it had things that she would store in it even after she was married, put photos, different things. And it was big enough for a kid to get inside, and I won't tell you how I know that. But it was called a hope chest. In times past, we probably lost the meaning of this over time, but in times past, it was actually what the bride's dowry contained that was then given to her husband to convince him to marry her. No, I mean to... we're just kidding. A man that recognizes that she's part of him, he'd do anything for her. She means everything to him. So God separates. He's a separator. He's not ecumenical. He's a separator. He's not saying we're all the same. We're not. Amen. He called a bride out of a church. Amen. He says, I don't call you church anymore. I'm separating you unto myself. I call you bride. And then out of that bride comes a wife. So recall that God has a divine plan. But His plan required that there be a fall in order for His plan to be fulfilled. Now, God doesn't cause the fall. God didn't cause Lucifer to fall in heaven. He didn't cause him to be lifted up in pride, but He did give him the ability to make a choice. He was placed there on free will. Just as man was placed here on the earth, on free moral agency. So God doesn't cause the fall, but He places man on free will so that a fall can take place, knowing that the fall will take place. And then we know that through this fall, God's plan is brought into full manifestation. He creates, and then we see that His creation focuses on this blue planet out of all the other planets. And this blue planet has a name. It's called Earth. It's a garden planet. He places a garden on this planet. And He places a garden within the garden. The last part of his creation, when he brings the woman to the man. Now, Satan wants this earth, but it isn't made for him. And it wasn't made for him. And God never gives it to him. And Satan never owns it. But when man falls, man forfeits his rights. The rights go back into the hands of the original owner, and Satan squats. Friends, it's just like it's just like if I were to leave my home and go live somewhere else. It's still my home, right? But I remember my grandmother. She, after my grandfather died, she moved from the, Andersonville in Indiana, population 3. Okay, 4. I think there was one stop sign. And she moved to Chicago, and she went to work for United Airlines, worked in the food preparation. That's when you used to get food on the airlines. Yeah. Nowadays, if you worked in the food preparation department, it'd be easy. Pretzels, anyone? You know? You just move boxes of pretzels around, whatever, peanuts. She worked in the food service area at Chicago O'Hare Airport, and she left her house behind. And for a while there, I think there were maybe some relations in the family that occupied that house. But it got to the point where nobody was living there. And then after a while, people that didn't own the house began to squat. And of course, you know, when it isn't yours, you don't take care of it like you should. You know, you'll make a fire right there on the floor instead of in the fireplace or whatever. And it ended up burning down eventually. But the people that were living in that house, they had no right to live there, right? But there was nobody to enforce that. There was nobody there to, my grandmother couldn't do it because she was living by herself in a trailer park there near the Chicago O'Hare Airport. And so somebody occupied the house that it didn't belong to them. Well, that's what Satan's been doing. This earth never became his possession. If it did, he wouldn't have to give it up. But he never had the bill of sale. He never had the title deed to this earth. That title deed went back into the hands of the original owner. And then he paid the price to take the lien off of it. Paid the taxes, if you will. So that we could then have the right to occupy once again. So Satan's entrance into the garden comes when he gets to the garden within the garden, which was placed in Eden, when he gets to the woman. And in the end time, there's nothing new under the sun. Here in the end time, he tries to do the same thing once again. But he's not going to get this garden this time that's within a garden, because this time, she's not alone. Her husband's with her. And her husband says, "You're not going any further. I've placed a limit here." Her husband resists the devil, and the devil flees. Her husband says, "You're not going to move into this. You're sealed out. There's an enclosure about this garden that you cannot pass by, that you cannot break. There's a seal, there's a token that's been placed over this garden, and the enemy cannot enter into this garden." And that's where your soul is at. We may find green pasture, and we may come in and out, but not our soul. Our soul's not coming in and out. Our soul is entered into rest, and it's sealed until the day of our redemption. Hallelujah. Song of Solomon 4:12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. It's hard to imagine something in this woman that shut up. Where would we be if our wives didn't talk? Men get together and it's one word. How you doing? Good. Want some? Okay. How was your day? All right. Okay, that's two words. That was a little bit of a stretch, but the wife wants to know all the details about it. Good, good, or good, bad, or sort of good, or anything unusual? Talk to me! A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. What a night this was in this bridal chamber with Solomon and the Shulamite woman. This room was once, it wasn't called the bridal chamber. It was Solomon's dwelling place. It's where he dwelled alone. But the same room is renamed. I don't call you church any longer. I call you bride. Listen to this. Christ is a mystery. He says, you can't commit adultery. You're already pregnant. Glory. Satan came to this garden and found she'd already been pregnant. He can't take a hold. The womb of life is closed to anything else. You're already his by predestination. Friends, I hope we get it this morning. Part of him saying, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, and part of us recognizing that we're sealed, is that if he never leaves you, nothing else can come in. It's not you, it's him in you. He's keeping you. You're already his by predestination. The seed has come to life. No world can get in. Oh, how we'd like to stay on this for about an hour. I'm sure you understand. No, they didn't. See, Christ and his alone already finished. The seed was there. The seed was already. Oh, friends, when you came to this earth, the seed was already in you.
Yeah, that's right.
You didn't become a son or daughter of God. The seed was in you.
Yeah.
But you had to be quickened. He had to come and breathe in the garden, the breath of life. The seed was there. The seed was already. When was it put there? Before the foundation of the world. Has predestinated us unto eternal life. And as soon as that life-giving flow, that seed laying there, other seeds that just would come in, wouldn't take hold. Isn't that wonderful? Just couldn't do it. But when that seed come in, friends, you wonder why you couldn't just go on being a denominational Christian or an unbeliever. Because that unbelief couldn't take hold. That denominational seed couldn't take hold. There was another seed lying there, waiting to be quickened. The seed was already. How do you... Oh, you realize how deep this is? This is why you never could be lost. Because we say that Satan got to the woman before Adam did, but Christ got to you. When you came to this earth, you already had that seed within you. That was waiting to be quickened.
Amen.
When was it put there? Before the foundation of the world has predestinated us unto eternal life. And as soon as the life-giving flow, the wind, the north wind, as we'll read tonight, the north wind and the south wind blowing through the garden, the breath of life. The south wind sometimes causes trouble. The north wind is an evening wind and it's refreshing. But both wind is needed. Pollinates what's in the garden. Brings out the aromas, the flavors. Causes you to recognize what's in the garden. Brings the fruit to... quickens the seed so that the fruit can come forth. And as soon as the life-giving flow, that seed laying there, other seeds that would just would come in, wouldn't take hold. That Baptist seed just couldn't take hold. How do you know? Because it ain't there now. But when that seed come in, quickly, it stopped up the womb. All the rest of the seed was drove out. That's when you're quickened by the Holy Spirit. Amen. All the rest of the seed is driven out. Amen. You're sealed in and everything else is sealed out. Amen. There's no unbelief in there. There's no wrong seed. There's no misconception. There's no denominational thinking in the womb. Amen. There's only the Word. Amen. The whole Word and nothing but the Word. Amen. Well, we still got things that... We still got to keep the birds out of the nest up here. Amen. By using the Word to cast down anything that's trying to exalt itself above the Word. Right. But the Word comes from within. Amen. But when that seed come in quickly, it stopped up the womb. All the rest of the seed was drove out. See, like that? There's where the rest comes for your soul. We're not looking for another message. We're not wondering, was I right about this or wrong? Friends, not only that, but everything that we have need of. And then God gives us ministries, and He gives us different flavors of it. So that one will bring it one way, another will bring it another way, and it's the same Word. But it's what you need, and it's how you need it. Even in this time of the COVID, He's put what we have need of in the body. We don't need to be looking out there. Well, I don't know who to believe. How about believing God? Praise the Lord. Well, how's He talking? Just, well, through your pastor and, you know, amen, other things. I don't know about that. Well, then you need to get born again. Amen. Because if you get born again of His Spirit, you'll hear His voice. Amen. And you'll realize that when Brother Baker talks about berry pie, that's Brother Baker. But when the Lord gives us wisdom, He said if we lack to ask, He'll give it to us liberally. When He gives us what we have need of in our time of need, yes, you'll recognize the voice.
Amen.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
But I don't want to exalt Him. I don't want you to exalt Him either. I want you to exalt Him. Yes. But to the elected... God is calling to the elected. They know it. Amen. Calling the virtuous bride, the Word, the last day church, the elected lady of our Lord Jesus Christ. She's not just a garden. She's the garden of gardens. She's the royal garden that's shut up, sealed with the token. But she's not alone. He says, well, you separated from your first union by spiritual death. That garden died off. Now you are born again or remarried again to the new spiritual union. But it's a different you that's married. To the new spiritual union of not your natural life of the things of the world, but of eternal life. That germ that was in you at the beginning... found you. Must not have been looking too hard because it was right next to me all the time. Notice, we think we found that germ of life. We think we searched and looked, but God set it up that germ that's in you would find you. I'm so glad it's not in my hands. It was looking for you. It found you. Again, he says, now your old book is gone with your old union. Now your name has been transferred. Now you say, do you mean to tell me that my old book, yeah, God put it in the sea of His forgetfulness. You stand perfectly before God. Now your name is now in the new book. Not the book of life, but the Lamb's book of life. The thing is, your name already always was in the new book, but you hadn't been quickened yet. And the book hadn't come open to you yet. And without the book coming open, you couldn't find your name in the Lamb's book. Your name is now in the new book, not the book of life, but the Lamb's book of life. What the Lamb redeemed. Not the old book of your natural union, but your new bride. Hallelujah. Your new life is in the Lamb's book of life. Your marriage certificate. Hallelujah. Where your true eternal germ from the beginning takes hold. Now you're not only forgiven, but you're justified. Glory. Justified. Romans 5:1 says, Romans 5:1 says, therefore being justified by faith.
Amen.
So you find your name reappearing on the earth once again. Your name was on the earth 6,000 years ago, waiting for the first couple to speak you into existence. But your name left the earth. Your name was in that book. The book went back into the hands of the original owner. The book was a closed book. But that book, the Lamb himself has descended from heaven with a shout.
Amen.
The Lamb himself has descended from heaven with a rainbow over his head. His face shining like the sun, his feet shining.
Amen.
And he's standing, he's come with a little book open.
Yes. Amen.
And he tells you to come and partake of that book.
Amen.
Find yourself in the volume of the book.
Amen.
You weren't worthy to do that, but he made you worthy. The Lamb took the book and opened it. No one could look at it. No one could open it. No one could touch it. He paid the price for it and now brings it back and declares that you're worthy. I'm not going to argue with him. That's true justification. That's the full revelation of what Luther preached in part. What was under the seals was what was in the church ages, but there was a supernatural element that remained despite the revelation. Not the old book of your natural union, but your new bride. Hallelujah. Your new life is in the Lamb's book of life. Your marriage certificate. Hallelujah. Where your true eternal germ from the beginning takes hold. Now you're not only forgiven, but you're justified. Glory. Justified, Romans 5:1. And of course, we know that when this came open, we learned a little bit more about justification. Because justification was preached to us as, well, you did this, and now you're sorry, and you repented, and God has forgiven you. But this justification is you never did it.
Amen.
Because it's not the old you that we're talking about. It's the new you.
Amen.
And the new you wasn't even born, so how could it do it? So you find your name reappearing on the earth again, and you find it in the Lamb's book. But the book had to come open for you to see it. Oh, I know that when we use these kind of terms, it sounds complicated sometimes. It sounds, you know, mystical. And if we're not careful as preachers, we can make it more of a mystery than it ever was. What is your name? Your name is who you are. Your name is what you'll do. So you finding your name, I'm not finding Douglas Baker in the Lamb's Book of Life. What I'm finding is that what is taking place in me, what has been predestinated, the word that's being lived out in me, is in the word. And it was predestinated before the foundation of the world. And it's the word that was predestinated for this day.
Amen.
And that's who I am.
Amen.
We're finding ourselves in that body collective.
Yes.
We are individuals, but we are finding ourselves in that body.
Amen.
And the name change came when you found yourself, but a prophet had to declare, I don't call you church any longer. I call you bride.
Amen.
Come out of her, my people. You're not that. You're this.
Amen.
Again, he says, and we'll pull over. He says, you are the pure, virtuous, sinless,
bride of the Son of the living God, every man and woman that's born of the Spirit of God and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and believes every word of God stands as though you never sinned at the first place. You are perfect. Amen. The blood of Jesus Christ. How can you? He says. He says, you're standing completely. You never sinned at the first place. God don't even know. It's in the sea of forgetfulness. You never did it. You were accused of it by the accuser. But really, from the beginning, you were predestinated to be a son or daughter of God. In the beginning, there was no sin in you, and God wasn't thinking about sin. He was thinking about what you would do when you're quickened by the Spirit. Really, from the beginning, you were predestinated to be a son and daughter of God. You're standing there washed, and your old book of divorcement is put away, and it's dead, and we're not denying the deeds that were done in our flesh. We repent. Absolutely, out of existence, even in the mind of God, you're the virtuous bride of Christ, washed in the blood of Christ, precious, virtuous, sinless Son of God, standing with a pure, unadulterated bride word that he washed by the water of his own blood that became flesh and manifested that he might take you, which were predestinated in the bosom of the Father before the beginning, the same as he was. The same as he was predestinated in the bosom of the Father. The same as he was. He was that great attribute of God called love. Well, you're not that great attribute, but you are an attribute. This is your destiny. This is your purpose. You know, we might choose to try to be a dishwasher, and we might choose to be a cook, and we might choose to be a mechanic, and we might choose to work at... I'm giving you my resume. We might choose to work at apartments. We might choose to be a bookkeeper at a travel agency. And we might choose to... But one day, we come to our destiny. One day, I didn't choose to become a pastor. One day, I came to my destiny. Or my destiny came to me. Friends, I don't care who comes and who goes. I know what I'm called to do. And I'm not presuming. If I was presuming, I'd be scared to death. That's what we did before Christ was in our lives. We presumed with this and that. And we convinced ourselves that we weren't dishwashers or whatever else. This is your destiny. And if you've been born again of the Spirit of God, this is your wedding night. You say, oh no, that took place July 3rd, 1989. It's a long night. When is the night over? When he comes. When the day star arises. The morning breaks. Might as well. I'd hate to find out I could have enjoyed my wedding night. I'd hate to find out that I could have peace in the midst of COVID. I'd hate to find out that I could have joy unspeakable and full of glory when people speak evil of me. Think about it, friends. This is your destiny. And you're privileged. You're privileged. Because you didn't choose this. He did. Amen. But you're finding yourself in what he chose. Amen. You're finding yourself in his plan. Now, of course, you'll make the choice. But the only reason you could make the choice is because he made his choice. Amen. For my wife to propose to me, for us to get married, it wasn't enough for her to say, would you ever think about, you know, here's how it came. It was theoretical, at least I thought. Did you ever think that you might want to be married to somebody like me? And it was like, well, you know, I suppose. And the next day there's a ring. And I didn't buy it. Maybe she had a little more revelation than I did. Oh, we were certainly in love at the time. That certainly, there was no question about that. Think about each other every day, and you know, instead of thinking about all the things that, you know, I was working as in a restaurant, managing a kitchen, and instead of thinking about the day in and day out things of working in the restaurant that I didn't particularly care for, I wasn't thinking about any of that. I was thinking about her. And I was thinking about, man, I can't wait till my shift's over and we can get together. You know, a lot of times we'd get together and we wouldn't do nothing. Right? Just to be together. That was the whole point. Right? We didn't have to go to a park or go out to eat or, you know, you understand what I'm saying? We just wanted to be together. It was our destiny, I suppose. I believe. My son's over there. Mm-hmm. Grandson. You mean we weren't supposed to be here? You invite him to pass through the gates surrounding your soul. You invite him to come in and sup with you, and you with him in communion on your wedding night. Oh, I wish it was over. Not me. I treasure this. Don't you? Oh, but this is happening and that's happening. My life's still a million times better than it was before we were married. So we've invited him in, and his seed is quickened, and his word is living in us. Now listen to this as we pull over here this morning. Adam could die. And Adam had a wife. This last Adam couldn't die, so he condescended so that he could die. And his bride was presented to him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was given a choice. Here's my will for you. But here's what you got to do. Now, you do this, and you can have her. You don't do this, you'll never get her. Right? So his wife was presented to him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he made his choice. To have her, he had to die first. He had to pay that price for her to have her. Adam chose to die for his wife, but he couldn't pay the price because he wasn't the right kind of sacrifice. His life was not acceptable. So Adam, in the shadow, God caused a sleep to fall upon Adam, and his bride was taken from his side. But it was a shadow. It was foreshadowing something. It was foreshadowing what would take place 4,000 years later. But this time, this last Adam wouldn't be put to sleep. He'd be killed. And when he died, his wife was taken from his side. Listen to this from the rapture message. In the sight of God, the bride is justified. She never done it. In the first place. Where's the first place? In his mind. Before the foundation of the world. Remember, everything that involves sin is done away with. That which is eternal was predestined. And that which is eternal is being carried out, is being lived out. And there's no fault in it. She never done it in the first place. Amen. Standing there, married to the virtuous Son of God, never sinned in that first place. Why? She was foreordained. She was trapped into this. And now when she heard the truth and come forth, the blood cleansed her. And she stands there virtuous. See, she no sin on her at all. Some of you this morning are still struggling. I've been there. We've all been there. But some of you are still struggling to try to live this kind of a life. And you know that you can't do it. And because of that, you find yourself going back to this and going back to that and going back to the things that had a hold of you from the world. But when you finally give up, when you finally raise your hands and say, you know what? I can't do this. See, in your mind, you're thinking, he's going to condemn me if I admit that I can't do it. Au contraire, mon frère. You're admitting the truth. See, what you're trying to do is save yourself. And you can't. He wants to be your Savior. And when he becomes your Savior, you know that you didn't save yourself, that he saved you. Amen? Just like when he heals you, you know that he healed you. When he delivers you, you know that he delivered you. When he fills you with his Spirit, you know that he filled you with his Spirit. Hallelujah. Don't let the devil lie to you. Some of us takes a little longer to come forth than others. Different things that we go through in life. It ain't too late. The fact that you're here this morning or listening in or you will be listening in, it's not too late. But we're in violent agreement with you. You can't do it. So give up. Let Jesus take over. That's where that load lifts off of you. That's where that burden lifts. That's where the rest comes for your soul. Until then, you're laboring to enter into that rest. You're laboring. Your works. Laboring. But when you enter into that rest, your labors are over. Now you're trusting in his works. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Those of you that have entered into this rest, the enemy has all kinds of ways to work on our outer two realms to try to rob us of that rest and that peace. But just rejoice this morning. Amen. Recognize, you know what, Satan, you can't take this from me. You can bring all things, all kinds of trials. You can bring all kinds of situations. The whole world can misunderstand me. I can even misunderstand myself. But you can't have me. You're barred from the garden. You'll never put another seed in me, a seed of discrepancy, a seed of unbelief. Those days are gone. Those days are over. Amen. I've been sealed. And my husband is going to keep me. If you want to discuss anything with me, talk to my husband. The Word. What he says goes. I can't explain everything to you, devil. I don't have to. But the Word has and does and will. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. What he's saying here, Solomon is speaking to his wife on his wedding night. And what he's saying is, this is who you are, sweetheart. I realize that no man has ever spoke these words to you before. But I'm part of you, and you're part of me. And nothing will fulfill my need but you. And nothing will please me like you. And she says, you know, I feel the same way. Now that I found you, I don't want to live without you either. Really? Do I really mean that much to you? Husband, tell your wife you love her.
I did. At the altar. She's supposed to believe me. She needs to hear it again. And again. And again. And as we grow together and we age and we start to, our bodies start changing, we need to be reminded, I didn't marry you for this part that's going into the dust. I married you for the hidden treasure. Amen. The part of you that fulfills me, that completes me, that satisfies. My body's going into the dust. Your body's going into the dust. Right? Amen. This is who you are, sweetheart. That's why we need to stay in the Word, friends. So much of our unhappiness and confusion is because we're listening to all other kinds of things instead of going right to the Word. Not only is he trying to get her to see that she is his sweetheart, but he wants her to recognize, you know what? It's me that's in you that I'm longing for because you're part of me. The wind of God blowing through the garden. South wind and north wind. When she realizes who she is, friends, she invites him to come into her garden, to enter into her soul, to come within the garden that is within the garden, and to just have his way. To do that, you have to trust him. That's the greatest act of trust that you'll ever commit. Well, what if I get deceived? And what if this isn't right? And what if, and what if, and what if, and what if? You have to take him at his word. But once he comes in, he'll prove. That's the wonderful part about this. We're always wanting some proof before we'll venture out on something, right? This is something that you have to take by faith and accept by faith. And once he comes in, he'll prove after the fact that he's everything that he said he was. How many can say amen to that? Amen. It's scary. It's scary to let go. Even just the, you know, when you're seeking the baptism of the Holy Ghost, when you know that there's something missing, that keeping power is not there, the change hasn't come in your life, yet you believe on Jesus, you've accepted him, you believe his word, you want to do everything that's right, but yet you find yourself not being able to live the word. You have to. Love is risky. You're taking a chance. Right? Well, I'm inviting him to come in, but I don't know what's going to happen when he does. Or how about this? What if he comes and causes my dress to fly over my head? It wouldn't be him. And you're not surrendering to him. To the devil. That happens at the dance hall. Right? What kind of a God would he be if you trusted him, surrendered to him, and then he did something to totally embarrass you? He wouldn't be the God that we serve. There's where the rest comes. You surrender. And it's scary. One of the things that's so hard is that when you're seeking the fullness of the new birth, when you're seeking to become more than a church member, but to find out who you really are in Christ, for him to show that to you, you're fighting a battle. And the battle that you're fighting is, I'm still struggling with things. So how could I be his? I'm still struggling. So why would he come and fill me if I'm still struggling? Right? But that's the state that all of us are in. Peter denied the Lord and lied. He did it three times and cursed just before he was born again. 50 days later, right? He repented. He was forgiven. There's your battle. And it's a good thing that it's there. Because if it wasn't there, then you would think this was something that you did. But when he comes, and all of a sudden he's keeping you, you know it's not you. That's why there's a rest. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let's stand. Now, I can preach this every day, and I can tell you this over and over, and I can point my finger and say, he's talking to you. But until you allow him to talk to you, until you take him at his word, it's Brother Doug said that God said. Abraham said that God said. You need your own testimony.
Amen.
And God has one for you.
Amen.
You need your own experience with him. Not in any particular, sign or manifestation. Just you knowing that you know. That you trusted him, you surrendered, and he came. And now he's keeping you. It's that simple, friends.
Amen.
Don't look for something greater than that. Don't look for some sign or blood or tongues or spiritual gift. Just look for that thing to drop in your heart where you know that you're his. That you've invited him, and he's taken you up on it. He's coming to your garden. Now he's the master of the house. he's not only keeping you, but he's dressing you. It was granted to her to be arrayed in linen pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. Rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. She's made herself ready. But he's given her that robe of righteousness. He's given her the wedding garment. He's dressing you. As Adam was to dress the garden, the last Adam is dressing the garden.
Amen.
And he's keeping you.
Amen.
And nothing that his enemy does can change that.
Amen.
You'll never grow poison oak again. Nothing his enemy can do will prosper. He's keeping you.
Amen.
Nothing his enemy can do will prosper.
Amen.
He's keeping you.
Amen.
He has all the answers. Everything you have need of is growing in that garden. Hallelujah. His word is working mightily in you.
Amen.
Take no thought. He'll bring it to you. Bring it to your remembrance. Whatever.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Don't worry about the election. Anybody worried about the election?
No.
What election?
Right.
You're the one that's been elected. And no one can steal that election. Hallelujah. No one can keep you from that election. It's sure, friends. Hallelujah. Everything's turning just as it's supposed to. We don't have to like the conditions of this world, but we know this world has fallen apart. We know that America has to deny the word. We know that prophecy is being fulfilled. Negative prophecy is being fulfilled. How about the positive prophecy?
Amen.
How much more is that being fulfilled?
Amen.
Rest, little bride. Rest. For all is well. Hallelujah. Let's sing that. All is well, all is well. All is well. Yes, all is well. A place. There is a place of perfect rest behind
the garden wall, the inner veil.
So rest, little bride, rest, for all is well.
Do you believe that? Amen. From the bottom of your heart, all is well. No matter what you're going through this morning, all is well.
All is well.
We have heard.
For we have heard the message of all.
Peace.
All is well.
Amen.
For there is a place of
here for a moment. Father, as we stand before you here this morning, I'm so thankful to know this morning that there is that place of perfect rest. I don't just know it, but I've entered into it. And Lord, I'm fellowshipping with you in that very place. I don't stand condemned any longer. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. It's not by my works. It's not by my power. It's not by my might, but it's by your Spirit. It's by your predestinated word. Lord, I'm just surrendering to it. I'm just yielding myself and saying, be it unto me what your word has been predestinated to perform. Be it unto me according to thy will. I surrender, Lord. Father, as we surrender, we begin to walk in it. We begin to learn of your ways. We begin to learn that you're meek and that you're lowly of heart. And that your ways are, as we're yoked to you, you're doing all the work. We're going along for the ride. While we're yoked with you, we're in complete rest. We're in complete peace. There's protection. There's no confusion. You're not the author of confusion. There's no confusion. Our minds might get confused, but not down in the soul. We're not in and out. We're not going from one revival to the next. Well, I thought I was saved, or I need to get resaved. There's no confusion. We've entered in once. It was given for man once to die. But it's also given for us to be born from above. We've been born from a seed incorruptible, the Word of God. And Lord, our trust is in you this morning. We surrender. Our trust is not in ourselves. It's completely in you. Lord, if there's anyone here under the sound of our voice, I don't know. You're the one that draws. You're the one that calls. You're the one that speaks. But Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that hasn't beckoned that call, that hasn't completely surrendered, maybe they've surrendered partway and then they wonder why things aren't working out. Maybe they think that they've surrendered and yet they haven't. Lord, may it come to them this morning to let go and let God. May it come this morning to say, Lord, I'm a wreck. I'm a mess. I can't do this without you. You know my heart. You know that I want to do what's right. You know that I want to serve you. But Lord, you're the one that's going to overcome in me and through me. And you've placed within me, I believe, by faith, you've placed within me that seed incorruptible. I invite you to quicken it. I invite you to slay that old life as I lay it on the altar. I invite you to take it from me and to wipe out any evidence of it. And then to quicken that seed that's within me. And then to come in through the gate, I remove the latch on the inside. And I invite you to come in to your garden and to have your way. If there's anyone under the sound of our voice this morning, whether you're in the building or listening in or will be listening, why don't you just do that this morning? It's you surrendering to Him. It's not, I'm not even looking myself. It's not you surrendering to me. It's not you surrendering to the church. It's you surrendering to Him, saying, Lord, I take you at your word. I trust you. I surrender. Now be it unto me according to thy word. Won't you grant it this morning, Lord? Perhaps, not perhaps, but if you've been born from above, and we've been going through these battles, and we've been going through these trials, there are times when we get weary, there are times when we get cut, there are times when we get wounded in our natural spirit, though we're born again of the Spirit of God, and there's times that we just need to be comforted by our loved one. We just need to say, Lord, I'm going to allow you to heal me. I've been hurt. I've been cut. I'm going to allow you to heal me. Confusion has come into my mind. I'm going to allow you to raise your word up within me and eliminate my confusion. Fear has been striking me, but I'm going to allow you to say to me, peace be still. And I'm going to surrender and believe that you're going to keep me no matter what. And I'm going to doubt doubts. And I'm going to defy fear. And I'm going to face that anxiety in my life. And I'm going to say, Lord, just take complete control. And I believe that you're going to do that. Father, I just pray that each and every one, Lord, all of us want to... Lord, we just want to make love to you. We want to be comforted by you. We want to... Recognize that we're in a love affair with you, that our eyes should be turned to you and to you alone, and that our trust is in you, that our rest is in you. We don't want to allow the enemy to rob us of our peace or our rest. We know that we're going to face many trials in this life, and we know that some trials, they come against our minds and our flesh in such a way that they seem insurmountable. But Lord, you promised that you would provide a way of escape for everything that we go through, that we may be able to bear it. So Lord, may we look to you, because we'll still do that. The natural man will still try to fight battles. The natural man will still try to solve problems sometimes, as the natural man forgets that we've surrendered to you, that the battle is yours and the victory is ours. Lord, we look to you this morning for whatever our needs are. Lord, I just pray that we would surrender and let you be our comforter in every single way, shape, or form, to let you be our peace, to let you lead us into all truth, to let you reign supreme, to let your word have the preeminence in our souls. We know that we're still making decisions. We know that the decisions that we make a lot of times are harder decisions, but we also recognize that they're the right decisions. And Lord, they bring forth great things in our lives that wouldn't come any other way. So Lord, as we submit, as we surrender to you more and more, we just ask for you to have your way, for your word to reign supreme in our lives, to have the preeminence. Lord, so especially in times like these, when the world's falling apart and people are confused and people don't know where to look, we don't want to join in about which political party is right or wrong. We don't want to join in about what we think the solution is according to politics or according to nations. But we want to surrender, Lord, saying you are our solution. You're the solution to everything. And that we just surrender to you. And we want others to see that peace that passes all understanding, that joy unspeakable and full of glory. Lord, we don't want to hold on to what others have done or what others say or don't say. We want to, as you brought to our hearts on Wednesday, we want to be quick to forgive and to forget, Lord, as we are forgiven. Lord, we want to travel light. We want to be inclined to believe, no matter what we might think. We want to give the benefit of the doubt. We want to think good thoughts. We want to say good things, or we want to keep our mouths shut Help us, oh God. We know that we create problems for ourselves when we don't do that. But Lord, when we surrender and just let you have your way, our peace remains. Won't you grant it this morning, Lord? Each and every one, every need, Lord, that's in the body, everyone that's listening, everyone that will listen, we surrender, Lord, and we just invite you to have your way. And Lord, we just want to declare here this morning that you completely satisfy. Lord, you don't leave us longing for anything else. You satisfy completely. And we're thankful for that, Lord. We love you. We just, it's your right to have your way. It's your right. You know what needs to be done. You know what the will of the word is. And we just want to agree. We just want to surrender. Grant it this morning, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Lord, if there's any sickness in the body, we ask for your healing virtue to flow through the body, Lord. If there's any anxiety, Lord, we ask for the peace that passes all understanding to move in and to take preeminence over that, Lord. If there's any worry, we pray for the love and the joy and the peace to drive that on out. And we give you all honor and all glory. Grant it, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hallelujah. Love. Amen. Behind the inner veil, so rest, little bride, rest, for all is well. Sing it. Sing it by faith this morning now. All is well. All is well. Message of peace.